Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here. I spoke to Martin Zulig yesterday and let him know that someone else would be preaching, not pastor, because he's just returned from India. And I said to him, well, it's going to be an older guy. And Martin said, oh, man, I was hoping for someone kind of hip and someone younger like pastor. So I'm gonna pull some of Pastor's hip young energy, hopefully today. All right. So we're in a series, not a fan but a follower, and today the topic is on the way. And my title for what I wanted to speak about, the perspective on this, is entrances and exits. So what do you imagine your triumphal entry to look like? We all make entrances and exits. And my main takeaway for you today is that Jesus is with you in your entrances and exits for something more. Jesus is with you in your entrances and exits for something more. So we all make that first entrance into life. We've got triplets here, the Johnsons. This is not them, but this is another set of triplets. And we take our first steps. It's been fun to see particularly Gloria recently with her two balloons this morning walking around, riding a bike, and the notion of finally getting to go to school and, of course, getting summer break. So, hey, we're not in school anymore. Becoming a teenager, going to college, true AMU, your first job in a career, marriage, and your first apartment, your first house, some great achievement like Homer does, or getting a walk out of the tunnel at U of M. And this is what you see, over 100,000 people cheering you on. Or when you have a family and you become a grandparent, then eventually retirement and looking forward to a lot of new things without quite as much family responsibility. And finally, last chapters. Well, what are your expectations as to what each of these times will hold? Will what you hope for come true? Will it be all you dreamed? The melancholic Jacques, in As You Like It, describes it this way to Duke Senior as they are banished in the forest of Arden at the end. At the end, you're going to hear the word sans, which means it's French for without. And he says the following: all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. His acts being seven ages, at first the infant, mewling and puking in the nurse's arms, then the whining schoolboy with his satchel and shining morning face, creeping like snail unwillingly to school. And then the lover, sighing like furnace, with a woeful ballad made to his mistress's eyebrow. Then a soldier, full of strange oaths and bearded like the pard, jealous in honor, sudden and quick in quarrel, seeking the bubble, reputation, even in the cannon's mouth. And then the justice, in fair round belly, with good capon lined, with eyes severe and beard of formal cut, full of wise saws and modern instances, and so he plays his part. The sixth age shifts into the lean and slippered pantaloon with spectacles on nose and pouch on side, His youthful hose well saved a world too wide for his shrunk shank, and his big manly voice, turning again toward childish treble, pipes and whistles in his sound. Last scene of all that ends this strange, eventful history is second childishness and mere oblivion. Sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. I'm not saying that there aren't things that don't go way beyond our expectations. For example, yesterday Sarah Morgan told me that she celebrates half birthdays with her kids. She says, what could be better than having a birthday? Having two. But most of the time, our problem isn't with being overwhelmed with things going well. It's when our expectations aren't being met that we have problems. Not getting the grade you want on the test, not getting into the school you hope for, a relationship with a child breaking down, a divorce. The company you work for is bought out and you have a new boss, or you lose your job. A chronic illness. So what do we do when we're faced with these things? Do we, like Jacques, only become melancholic? Or can we realign around something that might be more certain and beyond our imagination? I'd like to talk for a moment now how we can take a look at this by looking at a couple of entrances that Jesus made and see what impact they might have on our own entrances and exits, and in particular, our last scene. The first is on the day that we are celebrating today that we call Palm Sunday. Let's look at some of the details. Tradition said that the Messiah, heir of King David, would come in a particular fashion. He would not come as a warlord, but he would come humble and meek, riding to establish his kingdom on a donkey. And so he does, with palm branches of peace being waved. He comes on a donkey colt that has not been ridden, a first, a one and only, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets Zechariah and Isaiah. He comes in peace and with humility, not pomp and circumstance, on a donkey relating to the people and not a horse relating to the powerful. So where was he on this day? He started in a little town called Bethany, and he would travel to Jerusalem. It's about 1.9 miles. That's the same distance from Cross and Resurrection to Reinierson Stadium. So that's EMU Stadium. So think in your mind, we're going to go out Ann Street, and we're going to go down, and we're going to come all along the way. We're eventually going to pass by where John and James live on Cornell. We're going to go down the hill. We're going to come back up the hill, and we're going to go to the stadium. In your mind, right? Because as you think about that, let's parallel so you can see where he was at in Jerusalem. Well, the day before, he had come up from Jericho, which is northeast of Jerusalem, on his way to the Passover. And it's deserty kind of thing, and it's low. It's near the Dead Sea, which is the lowest elevation below sea level, and you come up. So all along the way, he's rising. Well, he arrived in Bethany 6 days before the Passover started, and he stayed the night with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. A large crowd was gathering because they found out Jesus was there and because people wanted to see Lazarus, the man they heard had been raised from the dead. Jesus had dinner with the family and was anointed by Mary with expensive perfume. And so you can see, oops, at the wrong, okay, there's this. Oh boy. Sorry. Here we go. dun, dun, dun. And we'll probably not use the pointer too much more. And one more. There we go. Okay, let's see if I can. I'm trying to point. Well, anyway, Jericho up there, Bethany, Bethphage, and Jerusalem. So he's coming up along this road, and he's going to see Jerusalem up there in the distance. And you get a feeling for, so if you think of Bethany as Cross and Resurrection, and you think of Cornell Street kind of as Bethphage, you go past, you're coming up the hill of the Mount of Olives, and there's the temple. It's about that far. And it goes up, and then at the Mount of Olives, it goes down into the Valley of Kindred. So he goes down, and then he comes back up again. So he set out on his journey, and he is being... he directs his disciples to fetch the donkey up at Bethphage, and there's actually two, the donkey and the colt, and he sits on the colt. So the crowds were gathering. What were the size of the crowds? Yes. So if you're here, you're looking now towards Jerusalem, and down here is the valley, and we're up where the Mount of Olives would be in Jerusalem. So, about 100,000 people lived in Jerusalem, and you know that there's about 117 live in Ann Arbor, so that's a kind of the space. And the historian Josephus says that at this festival in Passover, it would swell to up to 3 million. Let's say for a minute we're skeptical about that. What if it did 200,000? It didn't get to 3 million. Let's say... we're not going to totally say he's wrong, but let's say we're skeptical. Got to 200,000. That would be like New Year's Eve celebration. Or let's say it was only 100,000 more people. That's the big house. Or if it was only 70,000, 71,000, that's the Super Bowl, okay? And it's a party, it's a victory going on, okay? So if you think about the fact that they're not driving cars and they're coming on foot mostly, even if it's just... you know, like the big house coming towards, right? That's a lot of people if you saw those coming down Ipsy or Ann Arbor. And the interesting part is, at this time, things are getting exciting, and people are starting to come out of the city, and they're cutting palm branches, and they're starting to put their cloaks down on the road for Jesus as he came toward the city. And this unit of people is doing this sort of thing. They're waving their palm branches like we did yesterday at Palm Saturday. They're putting their cloaks on the floor so that Jesus could come and start to walk with them in the crowd and eventually was seated on a donkey. And the crowd... with him, and there's a crowd coming out of the city, okay? This crowd had started around Bethany with Lazarus, etc., and there's people, and in this time, there's the tradition of the Psalms of Ascent, and they're speaking those as they go on pilgrimage and possibly even speaking back to one another. And that's what we're going to do right now. This side is going to be Hosanna to the Son of David. This is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and back to Hosanna in the highest. So let's do that. We'll do it twice. Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, sorry. We do it once more. Yeah. Hosanna in the highest. Great. So... this is happening now. That's Jerusalem. There's the Mount of Olives. And we're coming up this way, up the Kidron Valley. People are coming out of the city, and they're coming and meeting one another. And here is what Matthew Henry, as a commentary, says. He says, "Those from whose lips Hosanna rose that day seem to have looked on Jesus as God's anointed one from the house of David, of whom the prophets had spoken, and through whom they hoped that all their messianic expectations would be fulfilled. However misguided their particular expectations may have been, their actions underscore the theme of the Gospels that Jesus is indeed the promised Son of David, through whom the redemption announced by God's prophets has come. In him, the age-old cry, "Lord, save us," has become the glad doxology, "Hosanna," which equals, "Praise God and his Messiah, we are saved." And Jesus was going with it. If they don't shout out, the stones will cry out. He was going with it, or so it seemed to us. The crowd went wild. This is our World Series, our Stanley Cup playoff, our Big Ten championship, our Super Bowl, and we're taking it. Party hardy. Everything we imagined is about to come true. Our ship is coming in big time, and we're about to live happily ever after. As the commentators McGarvey and Pendleton said, the people had always been ready to acknowledge Jesus as king, and seeing that he had now an evident disposition to accept their homage, they hastened to render it. But skip frame for a minute. Beyond what was going on, see what the Pharisees are saying. This is getting us nowhere. The whole world has gone after him. We've arrived, we think. It's just how we hoped, just what we expected. But God was headed beyond our expectations. To the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is about to make his entrance into his passion. He says to his disciples, "Pray you do not fall into temptation." He says this to his disciples because it's not going to be how you imagined it. What? What? Not how I dreamed? No. But let it be how you were promised. What the prophets said in Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." In Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope." He is accomplishing something only he can do. He tells us how. Later in the same chapter of John, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it cannot bear fruit. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He's speaking about himself, but he's also inviting us into this way of taking up our cross so that we will enter through the narrow gate of realigned expectations. For broad is the way that leads to death, and many are they that are on it. But narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. So, play with passion. Work hard and smart. Love with abandon. Make your entrance into each day sitting on His promises. Your heart humbly seated on a donkey, knowing that no entry, college, career, marriage, kids, grandparenting, retirement, last chapters, will most likely be everything you dreamed, everything without suffering, but it will be more than you could imagine by the time God finishes the story. Because as Brother Gene Dennis reminds us, if it isn't good, it's not the end of the story. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As he fulfilled the promise spoken to Zechariah, and through him, he will fulfill his promises for you. And as you ride and meditate on God's thoughts and words, remember to peek ahead to the resurrection. Faith rises up and tells us that the end is not mere oblivion, as Jacques said. Christ rises from the dead, and so will we. He will enter into his eternal reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we and you will be part of this truly triumphant story. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we celebrate you this day and we praise you for all that you have done. We give our lives to you. Help us, Lord, to ride on the donkey of your promises. In your name, Jesus, amen.